Well, aren't you thankful for His grace? By the way, we're still living in the day of grace. We still have the opportunity to hear the gospel and respond to the gospel and allow Jesus to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. For the past several weeks, we've been looking at a passage of Scripture in the book of Matthew, chapter 24. In verses 40 and 41, I'm sure you're familiar with it by now, but it talks about two shall be in the field, one shall be taken and the other left. We've been discussing, this will be the third week now, what's going to happen to those that are left. The first week we established the fact that if you have had the opportunity to hear the gospel and the Holy Spirit has convicted you of your need for Jesus as your Savior, if you trample under your feet His precious blood and do despite under the Spirit of grace by rejecting the gospel, you won't get a chance after the rapture. You're not going to get a second chance. The Bible says God will give you a delusion and you'll believe the lies of the Antichrist when he steps on the stage. So that's what we dealt with on that first Sunday. And then the second Sunday, we talked about those who will be saved during the tribulation period. Who are they going to be? If those who have rejected the gospel won't get saved or can't get saved, then who will get saved during that tribulation period? And we looked at that last week. Now then we're going to look at something this morning that, and it's an event in the future that's going to take place. And a lot of people are confused about it. There have been books written about it. There have been movies made about it. And of course, most of the movies have blown things way out of proportion, and all they succeeded in doing was making people more confused than they already were. In fact, if you don't know what the Bible teaches about the Battle of Armageddon, this world will have you so confused you won't know which end is up. And this past week you may have heard or seen on the news where Vladimir Putin met with China as they put on their display of their military power, and people got nervous. A lot of ex-military generals in the United States even started scratching their heads saying, what in the world is going on? Russia and China are becoming awful cozy. That ought to make you nervous. Somebody even asked the question, are we hurtling towards Armageddon? And the answer is, yes, we are. But we ain't going to be here. And the world's headed for it. And you need to know what's going to take place. And there has been, ever since the Garden of Eden, there has been a battle going on between good and evil, between God and Satan over this planet. And there have been all kinds of calamities and atrocities have taken place on this planet. Wars have taken place. And people are wondering about this Armageddon battle, the battle that's supposed to end all battles. Well, we're going to look at it this morning. I want you to turn in your Bibles, first of all, to the book of Revelation, chapter 16. And I'm going to be making reference to several places this morning. If you want to get your pen out and take some notes and look some of these verses of Scripture up later on, and I'm going to try to piece the puzzle together for you. And we're going to be restricted for time, so I'm just going to give you the highlights and the pieces that you can go back and later study these passages of Scripture for yourself and hopefully get a better understanding in your mindset of what exactly is going to be taking place. Revelation chapter 16, verses 12 through 16. What about this final battle? Well, the Bible says, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. What you have there is the trinity of Satan. Satan is an imitator. God is a creator. Satan always wants to imitate God. But he's not an originator. Only God is. And he has a trinity just like God has a trinity. And it's mentioned right there. The dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. Verse 14 says, "For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold," this is Jesus now, "I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon." Dr. John Phillips, who was English, had a real strong English accent. He could use that English roll with those R's, and he would talk about the Battle of Armageddon. And it'd make the hair stand up on the back of your neck, and off of the distance you could hear thunder roll when he preached on the Battle of Armageddon. Well, the word Armageddon has found its way in our modern vocabulary because every time there is an uprising in the world, it seems that some commentator comes along and talks about the fact that this might be the prelude to Armageddon. And anytime there's a prospect of a nuclear war or a nuclear explosion somewhere, they talk in terms of Armageddon. I mentioned a while ago that there had been movies made about it. You remember at the conclusion, if you remember your history, General MacArthur at the end of World War II, he was on the USS Missouri in 1945. He made this statement. He said, "If we do not now devise some greater and more equitable system, Armageddon will be at our door." Right. Then several years later, Ronald Reagan became president, and in his diaries, with all the things that were going on in the world, one of the reasons he believed in having such a strong military power was to squelch all of those who might be enemies of the United States. He realized that there was strength in power, military might. And he realized that, and he was the one who stood there and told Gorbachev, tear this wall down. Well, this was in one of his diaries. President Reagan wrote one day in his diary, "Sometimes I wonder if we are destined to witness Armageddon." Anybody who has any spiritual discernment at all has this uneasy feeling in these days that we're living in. The world is unstable. Governments are unstable. Armies are unstable. The world feels like a powder keg sometime, and we're wondering what crazy is going to light the match. Well, God's already got all this planned out. You don't need to be walking around wringing your hands, scared to death that she's going to blow sky high before in the morning. I promise you, the Lord knows exactly how it's going to play out. And regardless of what the governments of the world think or even do, it's going to play out just exactly the way God intends for it to. But the term terminology of Armageddon carries the ideal of a final conflict, the ultimate showdown. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. I mentioned a while ago the conflict started in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3:15. God made a promise to Satan there. He said, "I will put enmity between thee," talking about Satan and the woman, "and between thy seed and her seed," talking about Jesus, "that it shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel." So from the opening prophecy of the Bible, there's always been that sense that there's going to be a final showdown. There's going to be a battle between the forces of good and the forces of evil, and that final battle is referred to as Armageddon. It's interesting because the word Armageddon only appears one time in the Bible, and it's right here where we read this morning. Only time it's mentioned. But people have picked up on it and they realize that there's something about this word Armageddon. Actually, it's two words in the Hebrew tongue. Har, H-A-R, which means slaughter. Armageddon. The word Har means mountain. The word Mageddon means slaughter. Harmageddon is the Hebrew word. The mountain of slaughter. Now, Megiddo is a mountain that is on the northern end of the Valley of Jezreel. You may remember studying about the Valley of Jezreel where that battle is going to take place. And the blood is going to run as deep as the horses' bridles in that valley. That is at the foot of the mountain of Armageddon. And it's about 14 miles. The Valley of Jezreel is about 14 miles wide. It's 20 miles long. It's one of the most beautiful, fertile pieces of property in all of Israel. It's about 20 miles southeast of Haifa, the seacoast town of Israel, and it's about 50 miles north of Jerusalem. And that is the exact spot where God has identified the battle of all battles is going to take place. The final battle. With everything else that's going on in all of those Islamic countries over there right now, it's going to all wind up in Israel, in the Valley of Jezreel, at the foot of Mount Megiddo. The Battle of Armageddon. In verse 14, where we just read, it says the whole world is going to be gathered to battle at that great day of God Almighty. That word battle there is the Greek word polemos. It's the word we get our word polemic from, and it means great conflict, great war. And so when you begin to put all that together, you just get the sense that this final battle is going to be something like the world has never seen before, and indeed it is. I think that's why it conjures up a lot of interest when people start watching the world stage and seeing all of the pieces of the puzzle finally begin to sort of be put in place. Ladies and gentlemen, the stage is being set. And we are watching Bible prophecy unfold right before our eyes in the days that we're living in. But let me give you about three things to help you understand what this is going to involve and sort of get the pieces of the puzzle of this day of Armageddon, the final battle. Who's going to win? Well, I got some good news. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is going to win that battle. It ain't going to look like it at the time it takes place. When the stage is being set, Israel's going to be outnumbered. Everything that's bad has been going on during the tribulation period. I'm here to tell you it's going to look bad, bad, bad. But then all of a sudden, the heavens are going to roll back like a scroll, and out of heaven there's going to come one riding on a white horse. And on his name, he has a name on his thigh, a King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we're going to be there. I had a Christian tell me one time, he said, I don't know if I want to be there or not. I don't like battles. I don't like war. I've been through one, and war is hell. I don't want to go to that one. Oh, yeah, you want to be there for this one. Because you ain't going to be there as a participator. You're going to be there as a spectator. You're just going to be there to watch it all unfold. Because out of his mouth is going to go a sharp two-edged sword. And with the word of God, he's going to cause that battle to be over before it ever gets started good. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But to understand all of this, let me first of all point out to you, you have to understand the career of the Antichrist. The career of the Antichrist. Now, we've been studying for the past few weeks in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That's where it talks about how he's going to take over, what he's going to do, and how he's going to deceive the nations, and how he's going to turn against the Jews, and also in Revelation chapter 13. You see, the Antichrist is the culmination of everything that is against God and against Jesus. That's what the Antichrist is all about. Anything that has to do with this book, anything that has to do with truth, if you believe this book, the spirit of Antichrist is coming against you. We're watching that unfold in our nation right now. We've not had to deal with that too much here in America in most of our lives. Only in these past few years, and especially the past few months, we've watched things that are coming against the church and things that are coming against Christianity at an unprecedented pace like we've never seen before. And it's going to get worse. If you believe the Bible is unfolding the way that I do, then you have got to accept the fact things ain't going to get better, they're going to get worse. It's got to. The world has to literally collapse into chaos so that when the Antichrist gets ready to step onto the stage, they will believe hook, line, and sinker all of his lies. And as long as America is a powerhouse that it has been in most of our lifetime, as long as we stood for Christianity, and as long as we were a stronghold opposing Satan, the Antichrist would never have the liberty to step on the stage. I don't mean to sound like a prophet of doom or a prophet of gloom, but I promise you this, America cannot continue the way we have known her to be, and the Antichrist's not going to let it happen. The spirit of Antichrist right now that is coming against the church and against Christians, it's all part of the plan. America has to get less and less powerful, and I don't know if she has to totally collapse or not. I'm afraid that might be what happens. God just may allow the judgment of God to fall on this country so we fall flat on our face so that we are no longer the powerhouse that we've been known to be. But one thing you have to admit is that the Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist, is working even right now. You see, the Bible gives us a description of the Antichrist. It talks about the description of him. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he's called the man of sin. He's called the son of perdition. He's called the wicked one. And you go all the way back in the Old Testament, in the book of Daniel chapter 7, he's described. In Daniel chapter 7, he's the little horn. In Daniel chapter 9, he's the prince that shall come. And in the book of the Revelation, he's referred to as the beast out of the sea. So there's several different descriptions given in the Bible of him, but they're all for the Antichrist. It means, the word Antichrist means opposed to and in place of. Don't you ever underestimate how powerful the spirit of Antichrist is. He is not more powerful than Jesus. He's not more powerful than God. But he's going to have a lot of power. The man of sin. The man of deception. The son of perdition. He'll be against everything that Jesus stands for or represents. Opposed to and in place of. You see, the devil's always wanted to take the place of Jesus. He's the one who wants to rule this world. He wants to be the one who is worshipped. John comes along in his epistles, 1 John chapter 2, and he begins to give us some insight about this personality of the Antichrist. 1 John 2:18, little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, watch the terminology, the Antichrist shall come. Then it says, even now are there many Antichrists. That's plural. Whereby we know that it is the last time. Now notice, there's going to be one Antichrist that shall come. The one who will step on the stage. But before he comes, there are many Antichrists who are working in the spiritual realm, doing all of these things. Somebody almost on a weekly basis asked me, "Preacher, how did we get to this place in America? How did we get to the place where we redefine marriage opposite of what the Bible teaches? How did we get there?" I'll tell you how: the spirit of Antichrist. How did we go from our Christian nation being formed and founded upon principles right out of the Word of God to now then they want to throw the Bible in the garbage can and completely do away with the teachings of God's Word? I'll tell you how: the spirit of Antichrist. It has been working for the last 2,000 years and it's increasing in strength and in power. It's got to be that way before the Antichrist steps on the stage. You and I are watching this all unfold. 1 John 2:22, John says this, "He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son." In the sense that anyone denies the truth of God the Father and God the Son, that person has the spirit of Antichrist. 1 John 4:3, John said, "And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God." Now watch this. "And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." There again, he's talking about that spirit of Antichrist. That lying, deceiving, changing, or dominating spirit of Antichrist. That is why there is a concerted effort right now to remove Jesus from everything in the public arena in America. They absolutely hate the name of Jesus. They hate the Holy Bible because it talks about one way to go to heaven and His name is Jesus. And that's why they're so opposed to it. It's that spirit of Antichrist. And then in 2 John verse 7 it says this, "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and Antichrist." So I hope what you glean from that is that the spirit of Antichrist has been in the world ever since the garden, and especially since Jesus came in the flesh and died on the cross, was buried, and rose again the third day. He immediately began to spread lies and say that Jesus didn't resurrect. He began to spread lies and say that Jesus... Listen, the historical revisionists are constantly trying to go back and rewrite history and write Jesus completely out of it. There have been a lot of people, because the spirit of Antichrist has been at work in this world, there have been people who have been identified down through history as possible Antichrist characters. Back years ago, they said Nero was the Antichrist. Some, because of Julius Caesar and his mistreatment of the Jews, said he was the Antichrist. Adolf Hitler comes along, and some Bible preacher said that he was the Antichrist. Stalin, some said he was. Osama bin Laden came along, and some said, "Oh, maybe he's the Antichrist." No, he's in hell burning right now. He's not the Antichrist. He had the spirit of Antichrist, but he wasn't him. Some even have tried to say President Obama was the Antichrist. Well, he's got the spirit of Antichrist, I promise you, but he's not him. It's because these people in history had some of the characteristics and the spirit of Antichrist that a lot of confusion has erupted over it. But the Bible does give us a description of the Antichrist. Not only does it give us a description of him, those verses I've just read, but it also talks about his dominion. Back over in Daniel chapter 2, you remember it talks about the part of clay and the part of iron, and that he's going to come out of the fourth part of the image, and he will be out of the fourth beast in Daniel chapter 7, a revived Roman Empire. He's supposedly supposed to come out of that. He's going to be a world leader. He's going to solve the Mid-Eastern problems that are going on over there right now, to the extent that he's going to con the Jews into signing a peace treaty. That's how silver-tongued he's going to be. He's going to be what the world thinks they've been longing and looking for, because he's got all the right answers. And they're going to believe him. He's even going to let the Jews to rebuild their temple on top of that mountain. And he's going to let them crank up their Old Testament worship with all of their rituals and all of their sacrificial offerings. And for 3.5 years, they're going to think, "Boy, this is the best thing since ice cream. We're back in the homeland. We're back on the mountain. We've got our temple. We're offering our sheep and our cattle and red heifers on the mountain. Boy, this isn't this good?" And he's going to deceive them. And what the Bible describes as 3.5 years of false peace. 3.5 years of what looks like it's going to be, man, everything's going great. And it's going to turn on a dime so quick it'll make your head swim. Because at the right moment in time, he's going to march into the city of Jerusalem. He's going to go into that temple that they've rebuilt. He's going to tell them to stop offering their red heifers and their sacrificial lambs and no more offerings and no more oblations, because the world is going to have to bow down to him, because he's going to declare that he is God. And from that point on, for the next 3.5 years, all hell's going to break loose literally on this planet. The Antichrist's ultimate goal is world domination. That's what he wants. Ever since God kicked him out of heaven because he tried to take over the throne of Almighty God, the devil has wanted domination. You remember what God told Adam when he put him in the garden and put him in charge of everything on this planet? He told Adam to have dominion over everything, over all the animal life, all of the plant life, everything on this earth. Adam was in charge. But when Adam sinned, he lost that dominion. And Satan said, it's mine now. I've got the dominion. I can be in charge. I'm going to run things the way that I want to. And did you know in the Bible, he's called the prince of this world? He's referred to as the god of this world, because he wants the dominion over this world. But I got news for him. He may think he's got it in his clutches. He may be acting like he's all powerful, but there's going to come one of these days where every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess, and they're going to have to admit there's only one King of Kings, and his name is Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of Almighty God. He's going to be outranked. Well, that's just a quick rundown on the career of the Antichrist, but you need to understand about the campaign of Armageddon. The second thing I want you to understand this morning is that there's going to be a lot of things going on earth, a lot of different campaigns going on leading up to the final battle. Now that's the way it usually plays out. That there are hot spots and there's things going on between different factions until they all get united and have one common enemy. There's this group wanting their way and another group wanting their way. But when the Antichrist steps on the stage, and when he marches into that temple in Jerusalem and announces that everybody has to worship him because he's God, there's going to be a revolution in the Jewish nation. We talked last week about the 144,000, 12,000 out of every tribe of Israel that's going to get saved and become flaming evangelists, and are going to start telling the nations of the world that the real Messiah was Jesus Christ. And when that happens, there's going to be a concerted effort against the Jewish people. The armies of the world are going to begin to gather around Jerusalem. And they got one common goal. The Antichrist is going to lead them to finally eradicate the Jews off of this planet. He's going to convince them that the Jews are the problem, always have been and will be until they're gone. And so the armies of the world are going to converge there in the Jezreel Valley in Israel. Ezekiel chapter 38 and chapter 39 talks about it. It talks about a coalition of nations north of Israel that's going to invade Israel. It talks about Gog and Magog. And then in Ezekiel 38 verses 5 and 8, those that are attached to Russia and Gog and Magog, that there's going to be a political coalition, and then there's going to be a religious coalition. The religious coalition is going to be a lot more dangerous than the political coalition. When the Antichrist stands up and says that all of that stuff you've ever heard about Jesus Christ is nothing but a lie, and he tries to convince the world that Jesus Christ was nothing more than a big hoax, there's going to be a lot of people that will follow and swallow the lie. And all of those who swallow the lie are going to join those armies that are against Jerusalem and against those 144,000 Jews that are preaching there's only one Messiah and His name is Jesus. And all of the countries that have been mentioned in the Old Testament, just a few years ago, nobody could have begun to even imagine the power of the Islamic religious nation. And now all of a sudden there's a new player on the field. Has it boggled your mind that people would leave the sanctuary of the United States of America to go over there and join ISIS? We've got young people that are leaving this nation to go over there to join them. Where the women are raped and killed on a daily basis just because they don't suit their husband, something that they do. Well, they have no freedoms. Why would a young girl from America go join an outfit like that? Knowing when she goes, she's going to be abused. I'll tell you why, because the spirit of Antichrist is already at work, deceiving people's minds and hearts, and they're believing the lies that the devil are telling. And as that Islamic nation gets stronger and stronger, and by the way, the United States is to partly blame for all of that. We've helped them. We've armed them. When we pulled out of Iraq, we left millions and millions of dollars worth of military equipment over there. Humvees and tanks and big guns and warehouses full of ammunition. And we walked off and just left it for them to come in and take over. We've armed them. And that Islamic nation, everybody's nervous and everybody's saying, how are we going to stop them? How are we going to stop them? You ain't going to stop them. Jesus is. The campaign is coming together. In Ezekiel chapter 39, in verse 2, here's what God says He's going to do to that outfit. I will turn thee back. Ezekiel 39, 2. Verse 4, God said, thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel. Not only that, but in verse 6 of Ezekiel 39, He said, I will send a fire on Magog. And in verse 7, He said, so will I make my holy name known. And in verse 11, it shall come to pass in that day that I will give unto Gog a place of graves in Israel. Verse 12, He said, in 7 months shall the house of Israel be bearing of them. God says, they're going to come against Israel. And I'm going to step in, and it's going to take 7 months for them to bury everybody that's killed. That's a pretty big battle. 7 months to get their rotten carcasses off of the face of the planet because God's going to allow Israel to overwhelm them. That's God won, the devil nothing. Then there's a second phase of this campaign. Daniel chapter 11 talks about it in verse 40. It's talking about the Antichrist, and it says, at the time of the end shall the king of the south. Now remember, Gog and Magog is coming in from the north. Now then there's going to be a coalition of people coming out of the south, out of North Africa and out of Egypt, that's going to start pushing towards Israel. Daniel 11 and 40, at that time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him. So there is trouble down in the south, that's Egypt and North Africa. Verse 41 says that the Antichrist will enter into the glorious land, talking about Israel. And many countries will be overthrown. And in verse 42, he said he shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. The Antichrist is going to put down anybody that opposes him and tries to stop him from taking over Israel. Doesn't matter who they are, where they're coming from. But verse 44 says, but tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. And just as about the time he winds up this campaign, he's going to hear that there's trouble coming out of the east. Out of the east? Who in the world? Revelation 16 and 12 talks about it. Trouble out of the east. Well, we read this morning, verse 12 talks about the river Euphrates drying up so that the kings of the east can push their armies through and not have any obstruction. Up until just a few years ago, Bible scholars worried over that passage of Scripture. What in the world would cause the Euphrates River to dry up? How in the world is that going to take place? The Euphrates River starts up in Turkey, flows down into Iraq. It's about 1,800 miles long, 3,600 feet wide at the widest place, 30 feet deep at the deepest place. And the Bible says it's going to dry up. How in the world can that be? In 1986, Turkey started building a dam called the Ataturk Dam. They completed it in the 90s. And now, with the turn of a spigot, they can shut the water off coming down the Euphrates River, and it can dry up almost overnight. That's happened in our lifetime. That dam was never there. They never anticipated. They could have never envisioned building a dam, but Turkey did. They said, we're going to keep some of that water. We're going to keep whatever amount of that water we want. They've made promises that they won't. But when things get bad enough and times get hard enough, they'll shut the spigot off and the Euphrates River will dry up and that army out of the east is going to come in. And the Bible talks about the number of that army. Revelation 9:14 says this, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates, and an army is unleashed. Verse 16 says, and the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000, and I heard the number of them. That's 200 million soldiers. What army on the face of this earth could mount 200 million soldiers? China. China. No other army. When China brings this army together, there's not another nation on the earth that could mount up an army with 200 million, and they're going to march straight for Israel. Right across the Euphrates River bed, headed for Israel. That makes things interesting, doesn't it? Especially when you see China getting nervous because China's economy is getting real rattled and shaky right now. They've learned a lesson from America how to prop things up economically so that they don't look so bad. Everybody was talking about a couple of weeks ago when the China market looked like it was fixing to fall apart and collapse. Well, the government stepped in. The Chinese government stepped in. By the way, they control their market over there. It's not in the public sector. It's controlled and run by the Chinese government. The Chinese government stepped in and started doing all kinds of maneuvers to try to keep their money from being devalued. So what they did was they started a chain of reaction that would devalue American dollars. People over here got real nervous. And the stock market went crazy for several days because they didn't know what China was fixing to do. And China's already said there's going to come a day when the American dollar will no longer be the money that the world looks up to, that they will be. That's what they're working towards. What's all that got to do with us? This is all part of that preliminary campaign, and it's all marching towards Jerusalem for the primary campaign, and it's going to take place just like God said it would. We read in verse 13 about the demonic trinity. Demons like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, that's the devil. Out of the beast, that's the Antichrist, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, that's his religious leader. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, going forth to the kings of the earth. They're going to gather all of the armies one last time, and the world's going to watch it. Over the television, over the internet, the world's going to see it all taking place. And Antichrist is going to be rubbing his hands because he thinks he's finally got the numbers. He thinks he's in charge. He thinks he's fixing to finally eradicate Israel, and it'll all be his for the taking. And the Bible says when they go into the valley of Jezreel that the earth is going to shake. The armies are going to begin to assemble there for this great battle. And all of a sudden, out of heaven, there comes a white horse. You think 200 million soldiers is a lot? The Bible says the army that's going to come out of heaven with Jesus is going to be so many that you can't even number them. A number that no man can number. Riding on white horses. And we're just going to come to observe while the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords puts it all to rest. And He stops the battle. I'll be honest with you. I don't like wars. People die in wars. Children go fatherless because of war. Wives become widows because of war. Those that survive come home maimed and emotionally wrecked. I don't like wars. But this world, the Bible says that the closer we get to this day, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. And there'll be politicians who'll step on the stage that'll promise peace. And He said, when they begin to cry, peace, peace, He said, watch out. Be careful. Because this earth is not going to see peace until the Prince of Peace comes back. And His name is Jesus. The Bible goes on to describe that there's going to be the fowls of the air going to gather together. Because at the Battle of Armageddon, there's going to be so many people dead that the fowls of the air are going to be invited to come and eat at the supper of God. There's two big suppers in the book of Revelation. The marriage supper of the Lamb and the supper of God. It's a supper of judgment. The slain will become food for the fowls of the air. And the vultures and all the birds of prey will begin to descend. Remember that old Alfred Hitchcock movie, The Birds, where the birds just went crazy and attacked people? The valley of Jezreel. It's going to make Alfred Hitchcock look like a Sunday school picnic, that movie, The Birds. All the birds of prey, the vultures and the eagles and the owls and all the birds that eat meat are going to be gathered there in the valley of Jezreel to feast upon the dead bodies. That's going to happen to those who are left behind. You've got an invitation this morning to attend the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now you tell me which one you'd rather go to. Which supper would you rather attend? The Lamb's marriage supper or the supper of God where He feeds the fowls of the air? I've already made my reservation. Amen. I've got a place. I've got a time. I know where I can go back to the spot where I called on the name of Jesus and got my name written down in heaven. And one of these days, the coming avenger, when Jesus comes, and everybody's going to look up and see Him coming, and we're going to be coming with Him on white horses. And the nations of the earth are going to understand then He was the Messiah all along. Only one big event left after the Battle of Armageddon. That's the Great White Throne Judgment. We're going to look at that next Sunday. I'm glad I've made arrangements to miss it. I won't have to be at the Great White Throne. I'll be at the Bema Seat, the Judgment Seat for Christians, but I will not be at the Great White Throne to be judged, all because of the blood of Jesus. You may not be interested in Bible prophecy. You may not be interested in modern politics and what's going on in the world. You may just choose to ignore that and push that all out of your mind. Ladies and gentlemen, we are watching this book unfold right before our eyes. You better get ready. Amen. Let's stand.